again, thank you, Amber, for that wonderful little surprise of the basket of summer fruits to help us celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles, the end time, end gathering. Well, we want to read from Leviticus 23. Well, it's actually on the front of our bulletin. If you want to read from that, we can. And we could all recite it together if we want, if you're from the bulletin. Okay, help me out. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep the feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be the Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. And ye shall take you on the first day of the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of fig trees, and willows of the brook, and ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year, statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the 7th month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word. We pray, Lord, that we'll gain much out of it. It is a spiritual exercise. And as we study resting in the Redeemer, may we find what it really means to rest in him. In his wonderful name we pray. Amen. All right. Here we are at, on the 6th night of Sukkot, the festival of booths. A sukkah is a pavilion, it's a shelter, a cottage, it's a humble abode. And in many ways it commemorates when Israel dwelt in tents for 40 years in the wilderness. Within the first year they had time to weed goat's hair tents and so forth, and the wonderful cloths and materials they brought out. But they would use likely shelters with the branches, as we've mentioned. But here God tells them that every year they're supposed to do this all over again, to make these little temporary homes. And it's to commemorate their time in the wilderness when God provided everything that they could possibly need. And what did he provide them with? Water and bread. Okay? But it was his presence that made all the difference. So, another reason for these booths is that it's the end time harvest, and so people would go out into their fields and glean the olives and the grapes and other late summer fruits, and they wouldn't trek back and forth to their homes, but they built these little shelters and they lived there for the short time they brought in the harvest. And after they brought the harvest in, they could rest from their labors. They could finally rest from, it takes a lot. Farming is hard work, hard yakka. And no doubt they were glad when the harvest had come in. So we have the spiritual analogy with this as well. The first fruits of Israel came in 2,000 years ago. 3,000 were saved in one day. Do you know how many living Jews will be saved when Jesus returns? 100% of them. They will all believe in the Lord. So that's another reason to rejoice in his coming. Well, we're going to... That was one amen. Thank you, brother. You keep it going. There we just read in our opening text that this was to be celebrated on the 15th day of the month. They blew the trumpet to prepare for Yom Kippur. They blew the trumpet, prepared for 10 days. And then on the 10th day of the month, they had the Day of Atonement. And then 5 days later, that would be the 15th day of the month, they began to build the booths and to dwell in them. 15 is the number of rest in the Bible. Everything in the Bible means something. And rest is a result of deliverance and salvation. You don't rest until you get salvation. Sheep would not lay down until they're fed, till they're satisfied. Other than that, they're going to be grazing, they're going to be searching, but when their needs are met, then they begin to lay down and rest. And so the tension is broken after Yom Kippur, and the nation of Israel thinks that they received salvation due to repentance alone. But biblically, in the biblical days, they had the blood sacrifices, the sacrificial goat. And they obtained spiritual rest. And then they could begin to enter into the rest of a year ahead, being a nation that's saved. You see, Israel is the only nation that is promised national redemption. And that redemption will come to them when Jesus returns. But the repentance and the atonement that they obtained on Yom Kippur permitted them to enter into spiritual rest after that. Now, looking at the story of Ruth, we see the number 15 is attached to rest. The 15th time Naomi's name is found, you know what she says? She says, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee?" This is very important. God is trying to tell us something here. And that rest came through Boaz, her redeemer. So, rest is not going to come for Israel until that redeemer comes. And so, that's why we pray, "Come, Lord Jesus." And that's why the Jews pray, Bo HaMashiach, come, Messiah. Once Naomi found rest, when she returned to Bethlehem, she sought to find rest for her daughter-in-law, for Ruth. And she could not rest until she had a husband, a head, a protector. And once we found rest in our Redeemer, once we are joined to Yeshua, we go on to help others find rest in Him. You see, Naomi, that's a beautiful picture of what the believer is supposed to do. Once we get our spiritual rest, then we try to help others find rest. A 20-year-old Irish boy knocked on my door in the middle of this week in an answer to a prayer. Have you ever prayed and then God answered your prayer? I said, "God, you know, I can stop everybody on the street in St. Kilda where I'm at now." I said, "But if you'll just put the people in my path that you have prepared, the rest is history." And this young 20-year-old Irish boy knocked on my door, and he's a humanitarian he wants to go to South America, work with poor people. For a dollar a day you can feed them, but he wants to work with his cousin and teach them English. So he's already got the heart of Jesus, a humanitarian heart. Well, I quickly told him that I wasn't able to help in that area, but I commenced to giving him the gospel. We talked about 30 minutes. He prayed a prayer of faith. Then we continued talking about salvation and so forth. And Jamie came home, and he came inside, and he proceeded to tell us very quickly that he's 20 years old. When he was 14 years old, 6 years earlier, his mother woke him up and said, "There's your father's Bible. He wrote your name in it. It's yours. That's all he left you. You'll never see your father again." And he hasn't. And he went to live in another country. So he's agreed to discipleship, and we should see him here soon. And we'll be able to talk to him about how his heavenly father has adopted him, and now he has a father. He's not fatherless. But I found rest, and I began to share rest with him, how to rest. And you know, it's got to be a restless thing for a loved one to walk out and you just never see them again. But so Naomi shows us what we should be doing once we find our rest in the Redeemer. Three times in a year, Israel was commanded to rest, and it always fell on the 15th day of the month. Purim is a two-day celebration. It begins on the 14th and continues to the 15th. And they, according to Esther 9:22, as the days wherein the Jews rested from their enemies. 15th is, the Bible attaches rest to the number 15. Now, we know that Passover begins on the 14th. Passover is the day of, it's a preparation day, it's a work day. They're preparing everything for the 7-day feast that follows, okay? Which is starts unleavened bread, the feast of bread starts on the next day, the 15th. And they can do no work on that day. As we read in our opening scripture, that there was no work to be done on the 15th day. And so you have Purim, The 15th is the day of rest. Unleavened bread falls on the 15th of Nisan. It's the day of rest. And Sukkot, booths, starts on the 15th of Tishri on the Jewish calendar. So three feasts fall on the 15th. They're all rest days. You can do no work. And wouldn't we like to have, well, Australia has this abundance of these holidays. The only complaint I've ever heard is that they tend to all fall at a certain season. And they wish they would scatter them out more, a little bit more. In another place it says the 15th day of the 7th month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles for 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be a holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work, no labor and no deputyship, no normal duties, no works commanded. Alright, that's an introduction on the number 15 and rest. So we have our setup, Sukkot. It was a busy time gathering in the harvest, but they had to stop and take a time out and thank the Lord for the harvest, and they couldn't do any work. It was all about worship. And then they could go back to their harvesting. Now, the title of our message is Resting in the Redeemer. Okay, and we're going to look at millennial scriptures. So we want to go to Isaiah chapter 4, and we're going to look at the letter R. Under each of these points, we're looking at the letter R. The first one is the great millennial rolling away. These are all tied to resting. Isaiah chapter 4 verse 1, and in that day seven women, keep in mind we're at, figure your, put yourself at day one of the 1,000-year reign of Jesus, okay? 1,000-year reign of Messiah. And in that day, seven women shall take hold of one man, saying, we will eat our own bread and wear our own apparel. Only let us be called by thy name to take away our reproach. Okay? Now, other prophets talked about the millennium. And so what they're talking about, I meant to bring a tali or the other thing. Jewish people wear four fringes on their garments. So I'm going to read you Zechariah 8:23. We just read seven women taking hold of a man who's a Jew. Zechariah 8:23 says, 10 men shall take hold of the skirt, the edges of the garment where the fringes are, shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So both women and men will, that means all peoples will want, Gentiles will want to follow the Jewish people and go up to worship the Lord, where he'll be dwelling in person. I just found this a couple of weeks ago, it just blessed my heart. Zechariah 9:9, you all know the king comes riding into Jerusalem on a donkey. And the verse sets up, rejoice, O daughter of Zion, okay? Your king is coming, okay? But if you earlier, Zechariah is hinting to his earlier writing in chapter 2, verse 10, it says, behold, rejoice, O daughter of Zion, I come. But then it says, saith Yahweh, saith the Lord. So Zechariah first says, I am coming, saith Yahweh. And then you go over to Zechariah 9:9 and it says, I'm coming and I'm riding on a donkey. So the Jesus, the Yeshua, the Messiah that came on a donkey was no less than Jehovah. Often we think of Jesus as the Son of God, but we mustn't forget that he's God the Son. There's a little difference in that. You know, he is God and no less. He's Yahweh, he's Jehovah. All right. The great millennial rolling away. Let's get into the point we're talking about here. These seven women wanted their reproach taken away. Well, sometimes when you click on the Hebrew concordance, you get a little surprise. And you know what this word reproach is? It's herpa. Okay, maybe that doesn't sound familiar, but in Greek it's herpes. And if you've ever had a facial sore, the cold sore, does it come around your mouth? It's a blister. It's a herpes virus. It's very disgraceful, right? You kind of want to walk around like this, or you put a Band-Aid over it. That's what he's saying is, take away our reproach, our disgrace. Okay? We're going to visit this word again. It comes up again. So, we see sin looks like we've just had a bath and a shower, we're all spiffy, you know, but God sees what the heart looks like. He doesn't view sin like we do. And we like to say, oh, that was a little sin, but what God thinks is you look like you have these virus sores all over you. That's the way He sees it. When you have your reproach rolled away at Calvary, when you receive Jesus and His blood atonement, your reproach is, your disgrace is taken away. It's a wonderful feeling. So that's the great millennial rolling away, where the Jews will no longer be the despised nation, but they will be the exalted nation. But you realize it doesn't come until they're washed and made clean, and we're coming to that. Verse number 2, the great millennial redeemer. In that day shall the branch of the Lord, that's one of Jesus' titles, the branch, he shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the earth shall be excellent. So here, once again, we're attached to the end time harvest, the summer harvest. Fruit shall be excellent and comely for them that are escaped of Israel. And it shall come to pass that he that is left in Zion and he that remains in Jerusalem shall be called holy, even everyone that is written among the living in Jerusalem. Verse 4, and when the Lord shall have washed away the filth, and that can mean dung or dirt. It means something you don't want on you. When the Lord shall have washed away the dirt of the filth of the daughters of Zion, and shall have purged the blood of Jerusalem from the midst thereof by the spirit of judgment, and by the spirit of burning. So we have the great millennial rolling away, the great millennial redeemer, and you see it's all about the redeemer. That's where it comes into focus. It's all about the redeemer. Nothing happens without him. And if he wasn't alive today, we wouldn't see much going on in our lives. He's not a dead redeemer, a historical redeemer. He's a living redeemer. So we'll move along to the next point, the great millennial roof. Okay? Now here we have a sukkah, and in fact the Hebrew word for roof is related to the word sukkah. So we have this roof here, a very humble roof. But in the millennium, the city of Jerusalem will have the most glorious roof over them that they've ever had. Verse number 5 here in our text. And the Lord will create upon the dwelling place of Mount Zion and upon her assemblies a cloud and a smoke by day and the shining of a flaming fire by night. For upon all the glory shall be a defense. We'll keep reading. Verse number 6. And there shall be a tabernacle. That is the word sukkah in Hebrew. For there shall be a sukkah for a shadow in the daytime from heat, and for a place of refuge, and for a covert or shelter from storm and from rain. So what's going to happen is the glory cloud that hovered over Israel all through the desert will hover over Jerusalem for the whole millennium. But you realize, we backed up a verse. Remember, Israel, the daughters of Zion, had been washed. Okay? So a bride in Hebrew washes and takes a mikvah. They have a baptism the morning before they're married, and then they go under a canopy, a huppah. They're married under a canopy. So this is what happens. On the Day of Atonement, when Yeshua returns, he will wash all the Jewish nation, and then the wedding celebration will take place. That word smoke there in verse number 5, it means literally means smoke, but also a vapor, you see. Smoke's created by fire, but it's mentioned the shining, flaming fire by night. But this smoke will not choke you. I don't like the smell of smoke. You probably don't either. But this is not a smoke that you'll want to, you know, get off of you. It'll be a glory cloud. The Mount of Transfiguration, Yeshua revealed himself to Peter, James, and John. And what happened? A cloud passed over. A glory cloud. But you know what? If you're a believer, no doubt in sometime in your life, off and on, you've experienced the glory cloud. It wasn't a visible cloud, but you felt that divine protection and covering over you. You want to talk about a protection? Verse 6, he says that there shall be a tabernacle. This glory cloud will be a tabernacle, a shelter, a shadow. Right there, a shadow in the daytime. Now, the Hebrew word for shadow is sail. You know, T-S-A-L, sail. But it's where we get the word sail from. Like on a sailboat, if you're on the right side of that sail on a hot day, you get a shadow from it, right? And even here in Australia, you have those shade sails, right? Is that what they're called? You put these things up. The sail causes a shadow. That's a Hebrew word. We speak a whole lot more Hebrew in a day's time than we realize. But I want to show you something here. We talk about the Paleo-Hebrew, or the ancient pictorial alphabet. How Hebrew first appeared was little, like first grade drawings of little stick figures and things. And this word sail is made of two Hebrew words. And the Sadi, the TS sound, is a picture of a man laying on his side, okay? And the other word is the L or the Lamed, and it's a shepherd's staff. So this word sail, shadow, is a picture of a shepherd laying on his side resting. Okay, I'm going somewhere with this. So not only are the sheep resting, and sheep rest in the shade, they're not going to lay down in the burning sun in a desert. Not only are the sheep resting, the shepherd's resting. The shepherd gets tired and he rests. Jane and I first took to Israel in 1993. We were going from the Sea of Galilee down the Jordan River, and when we got near Jericho, the hottest place on earth, we saw a shepherd. Couldn't tell if it was a man or woman because they were wrapped up with, their head was wrapped up with all this stuff. And the guy, the shepherd, was sitting under a tree with about 100 sheep crowded under that tree trying to get some shade. And the shepherd was sitting. There was not room enough for the shepherd to lay down, but you know, if you're tired, you could lay down and use a sheet for a pillow. Now, we'll come back to this shepherd laying down and resting in just a moment. It's where we end up. All right, so we've had the... you've got to see this. Verse number 5, the last word is defense. That this glory cloud will be for upon all the glory shall be a defense. In Hebrew, what is this word defense? Hoopah, okay? It's this canopy. It has, you know, the glory cloud is for the glory of Israel's God, of Israel. It's the glory of the nations. It's the glory of God the Father. But the hoopah is also a protective shade from the sun. This glory cloud, it has these many purposes. Not only glory, a spiritual aspect, but a physical aspect. It gives them shade. The Jewish people always, if they get married indoors, they still get married under a little wedding canopy, no bigger than that. It's just a white sheet. In ancient days, they would, I meant to have this tali, but in ancient times, they would take their cloth, their garment with the four fringes, and get four people to stretch it out and form a canopy. And then the couple would just get married under it, have a little ceremony. So, moving along, we've looked at the great millennial rolling away, the great millennial redeemer, the great millennial roof. Now let's look at the great millennial royal feast. And we go over to Isaiah chapter 25, verse number 6. And in this mountain shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast. A feast. What do you have after a wedding? You have the feast, the reception, the celebration. This is going to be a feast for Israel. You know, all that there are seven festivals except for trumpets and Yom Kippur. The other feasts, you know, are festive. They're eating festivals. They're a time of rejoicing. Now let's look at the great millennial revealing. In the very next verse here, Isaiah 25, verse number 7, and he will, the Messiah will destroy, in this mountain the face of covering, which it means a veil. He will destroy the veil that is cast over all people and the veil that is spread over all nations. Okay? All nations are blinded, okay, to the gospel. Israel has a special blindness. All nations are hard-hearted against the gospel. Israel just has a special hardness of heart. But so they're really not that different than us. But God's going to do away with this. He's going to... Paul said that the scriptures are spiritually discerned. No one can understand the Bible unless the Holy Spirit takes the scales off your eyes. That's what he did to the Apostle Paul. He took the veil off his face because he couldn't see Jesus, could he? So for 3 days, Jesus did a work on his heart, and then he took the veil off his eyes. Talk about the removing of this veil over the nations, all the nations. You're very familiar with this. Isaiah 11, you can skip over a few chapters. Isaiah 11, verse 9, you know the verse well. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain, for the earth shall be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the seas. All the nations will understand that Jesus is Lord, that Yeshua is the Messiah. That's what the Jewish nation will understand. And then in Jeremiah 31:34, we have a similar passage. And they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sins no more. So there you have the great millennial revealing. Not only, you see what's going to happen, Paul talks about it in Romans 11. Israel will have the veil removed from their face, and they'll go, that's him. And they'll see their Messiah, and then you'll have a worldwide revival. You look at the book of Acts, every city where Paul went and the Jews received his message and they said, come here every Sabbath, let's talk more and more, we love this, sounds right, okay? Then the Gentiles came in, the Gentiles received it. But wherever the Jews rejected Paul's message in the Mediterranean world, the Gentiles also rejected it because they said, well, he's talking about their Savior, if they don't receive him, why should we? So, when Messiah comes and they receive him as a nation, all the nations will receive him. And they'll all have the veil taken off their eyes. Let's look at the great millennial resurrection. There are many resurrections in the Bible. There was one at Jesus' resurrection. Then you've got sometime before Jesus' second advent, sometime at the beginning or middle of the tribulation, another resurrection, and then when he comes back, he will raise up all the people that died in the tribulation. He'll raise them up. They'll enjoy the millennium. So this resurrection at his second advent will probably be the resurrection of those that died in the tribulation. That's the great millennial resurrection. Isaiah 25, back to where we were. Verse number 8, he will swallow up death in victory. So there's your millennial resurrection. Swallow up death. And the Lord will wipe away all tears from off all faces. People will see their loved ones die in the tribulation. And then when the Messiah comes back, they'll see them rise again. And you know, during the tribulation, there won't be a whole lot of burying going on. People will just lay around, lay dead. And when Messiah comes back, all those faithful people that died by the sword, they're going to rise again. Now, continuing there, verse number 8, I told you we would revisit this word, herpa, this disgrace. And the rebuke, there it is, the rebuke of his people, this is talking about Israel, and the rebuke of his people, the rebuke of Israel, shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken. So this not only includes the disgrace of Israel and the disgrace that they've borne for 2,000 years, but the disgrace of nations. Think of the disgrace of nations. All I can do is just tell you what I heard one time. But I think it was the nation of India or Bangladesh, somewhere right around in there. Billy Graham wanted to come, you know, bring in the gospel, and they said no. And a short time after that, they had such a flood, even the snakes were seeking higher ground. So as the people sought higher ground, so did the snakes. And they were bitten of snakes, like the wilderness, all over again. But the nations, they suffer poverty in so many places. But he's going to take that disgrace off of all people. Praise the Lord. So now, Israel is not the only nation bearing disgrace. They deserve plenty of pity, but all nations are suffering a certain amount of disgrace. The great that's going back to our first point, the great millennial rolling away. Okay? So we've tied Isaiah chapter 4 and Isaiah chapter 25. Both his passages on the millennium both have a common link. Right? And that is the rolling away of the disgrace of the nations. Now, the great millennial rejoicing. We sang a song tonight about rejoicing. Verse number 9. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. Wonder who they're talking about. We have waited for him, and he will save us. This is the Lord. This is Yahweh. That's what L-O-R-D, capital letters, means Jehovah or Yahweh. This is Yahweh. We have waited for him. We will be glad and rejoice in his salvation. The Jewish nation as a whole did not recognize him coming on a donkey, but they will recognize him coming on a white horse. The great millennial rejoicing. Lo, this is our God. This is a beautiful passage. Jesus is the God of the Old Testament. And as I showed you there, there's many places in the Scriptures, not just Zechariah 9:9 and Zechariah 2:10. Not just those show that the one coming to Israel to save Israel is Yahweh. So put Jesus in the Old Testament. He is the God of the Old Testament. You look at the burning bush, you see this person called the angel of the Lord. That was Jesus in an incarnation. Jesus was in the burning bush. Jesus is God. Jesus is Yahweh. Jesus is the great I Am. We will rejoice in his salvation. Yeshua's name means salvation. So Yeshua is a proper noun, or is it a proper name? I'm bad on English. But Yeshua is a noun. It's just got an H added onto it. Yeshua is a noun that means salvation, deliverance, victory, prosperity. So they're saying we will be glad and rejoice in his deliverance, his victory, his prosperity. Lots to rejoice about when he comes. But since he's already come the first time, and if we've invited him into our heart, the rejoicing is now. You know, we are experts at being sad and gloomy and depressed and complaining and all those other things. I asked my wife, she says, I'm an expert at these things. But we should be an expert at rejoicing. We really should. All right, let's go to our very last R. R, you ready? The great millennial rest. And that's where we started, is resting in the Redeemer. And we come to the great millennial rest, Isaiah 25, verse number 10. For in this mountain shall the hand of the Lord rest. So here we are back to that word rest. The rest is associated with the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus will likely appear. Whether he comes early, we don't know, but he will present himself as the King of Kings on the Feast of Trumpets, the first day of that seventh month. The Jews will have 10 days to repent. As high priest, he will give the nation atonement on the 10th day of Tishri. 5 days later, they'll have their tabernacles built, and there'll be a big celebration in Jerusalem. And Zechariah 14, chapter 14 says that all nations will send representatives up to Jerusalem to worship the Lord, which means worship the Messiah. And if they don't send representatives, that nation won't get any rain on their land. So they'll be buying food from another nation. They won't have food that year. So it'll be mandatory. And they come up on the Feast of Tabernacles every year. That'll be the mandate for the nations. The great millennial rest. And then back right here in Isaiah chapter 11, verse 10, you ought to see this with your eyes. Isaiah 11 is a millennial passage. And it says, verse 10, "And his rest shall be glorious." You see, not only will the nations not be learning war, the nations will be enjoying peace and prosperity. Japan has experienced prosperity like no other nation here recently, as well as Germany, because they weren't allowed to make weapons, so they could just prosper as a nation. In Japan, I've never been there, they've got these drink machines and coffee machines all over the roadside. You just stop, go put your money in or zap it with your little card and get what you want and keep on going. Just a nation of prosperity because they've not had to spend time and money making weapons. But it says, "His rest shall be glorious." Why will the great shepherd be able to rest? Because the sheep are resting. You know, Jesus never gets a good night's sleep nowadays. Paul said he ever liveth to make intercession for us. You could change that word to he never sleepeth. You know, but he ever liveth and never sleepeth to make intercession for us. Yeah, we probably give Jesus a whole lot more headache after we're saved than before we got saved. You know that? You know, I worry about my children. I don't worry about someone else's children. But if I was to adopt a child and it becomes my child, then I'm going to be worried about it. So the shepherd will be able to rest, okay, because the sheep are resting. And that takes us back to that word shadow. He'll put the glory cloud, the tabernacle, over Jerusalem. Not over the whole nation of Israel, Jerusalem. That shows everyone where the king is. Now he ever lives to make intercession for us. He never sleepeth. He never sleepeth now, but he'll be able to remember. We said that that word sail, shadow, is a picture of a man laying on his side, a shepherd laying on his side. The shepherd will be able to lie down and rest. We don't like to see people worried, do we? When you see someone worried, if you love them, then you're worried, you know. But there'll be no worry on his face. He'll just be so happy that his sheep are resting. Well, that's a look at all the millennial R's. The great rolling away, the great redeemer, the great Ruth, and the royal feast, and the revealing, the rejoicing, and the rest. And may we make it our prayer now as we stand and pray that we give our shepherd a little more rest than we've been giving him. You know, when we wake up in the morning, say, "Great shepherd, I'm going to be as good as I can be today. I'm not going to be a little rat bag like I was yesterday. I'm going to be good today. You can take a rest from me today. I'm not going to give you any headaches today. Just take a rest." But we need to give our Savior some rest, and instead of just making him keep his eye glued to us, you know. It's good when you have a child, or you know, that you can take your eye off of them. You know, you've trained them, they're not going to go put their hand over fire, you know. But why do we like to do that as, you know, saints? You know, we like to hold our finger over the fire, you know. We need to stop doing that. Well, let's stand and pray and rejoice in our great Savior who's already come the first time and brought such great deliverance. Father, we thank you for this time in your Word. We thank you for the encouragement that we found looking at these passages about the millennium and the great time of rest, the great Sabbath rest. The man has dwelt for 6,000 years and only known war and strife, but in this seventh day, the seventh millennium that is not far off, the nations will be able to rest in your salvation and deliverance. And we pray, Father, now that you would help us to rest in our souls and stop looking back to Egypt and just resting that we're with our Redeemer and that the glory cloud of your abiding presence dwells with us and you by your Spirit dwell in our earthen tabernacles, and for that we can rejoice. Thank you that you've rolled away our reproach. You've rolled away our disgrace. Thank you for that, Father. Thank you for what you've done for us through the giving of your Son and the shedding of his blood that we might be washed and made pure. Thank you for our resurrection that we've already, according to Scripture, been raised from the dead. Therefore, we have eternal life. It cannot be taken away because we've already been resurrected according to your wonderful word. We have much to rejoice about that we can never lose our soul, Lord. So we are just a rejoicing people tonight, rejoicing in your salvation and your prosperity that you bring to us. Father, help us to be mindful to pray for those that have yet to come to know the Redeemer and to rest in his love, to rest in his mercy, to rest in his salvation, to rest in his blood atonement. We pray for each of our loved ones, our family members that have yet to come to know you. May they come to know you very soon, for our King is coming, the Savior is coming. Bless now the rest of this evening as we sing another song of worship and praise to you, and as we fellowship with each other, as we sit under the sukkah and enjoy fellowship. Lord, we thank you that we have the fellowship and communion of the Holy Spirit, the Ruach HaKodesh, the Holy Spirit. Thank you for that, that you dwell in our tabernacles and that the glory abides within, and our wonderful Redeemer Jesus abides above us in the heavenlies, our great covering, our great glorious covering. And it's in his amazing name we pray. Amen.